Is anybody excited about this semester? Jenny, you said, okay, wait, there we go. We got a few. Okay, good. So we have some people that are genuinely excited. Anybody dreading it? Oh, Midi, okay. And we got some dreads there in the back. Okay, all right. Anybody neutral? Okay, Jordan, you're neutral. That's good. It's good because your classes are over, my friend. So you better be neutral to positive because you've gone a long way for the wrong thing. So, all right, well, let's pray in light of all of that. Lord, we come before you and we just thank you. God, that we have the chance to even know you. Lord, you would be right, completely right, in just leaving us to the mess that we've made of our souls, of this earth. You don't do that, God. You just don't. You came back. The central piece of the gospel is you came back and you took what we couldn't take. And you did what we could not do. And then you let us come back to you because of that, Lord. Thank you. God, I pray as we're talking about how we live over the next few months, that Spirit, that you would speak to us and through us and speak, please. Amen. Now we're taking a little hiatus from 1 Corinthians, which we did all last semester, and we're going to do the rest of the semester to talk about the goals that we have, right? This is the season of New Year's resolutions. Has anybody made any this year? There we go. We've got a couple people. Anybody want to share one that you made? Anything interesting? Simplicity. That's good. It's a good one. It's meaningful and vague enough that you can definitely do it. There we go. Get it out. Get out. All right, there we go. That's good. So simplicity. Anybody else? Health. There we go. So I assume you want to be more healthy, not less healthy. There we go. Okay, good. I just wanted to get a trajectory there. So anybody else? Anybody want more complexity or less health? Somebody doing that? Okay. Christian's going for less health. He's going to make poorer decisions this year. There you go. That's good. All right. Well, good. Well, you know, one of the things that make resolutions a little tricky is that they are individual things. We decide for ourselves what we are going to do ourselves. And it's good because there are things that we want to do and there are ways that we want to grow. And I think the idea of taking regular intervals to reflect on how our life has been lived over the last few months or couple of years, I think is a really good thing, actually. One of the easiest things to do, and you guys know this, is that we kind of have an idea of the life that we would like to live, the way that we'd like it to be. We'll do this more, we'll do this less. And then life gets busy, and then we have a couple of papers, or we have a deadline, or there's the mortgage that we have to pay, or this happens, or any number of things. Fill in the blank. And all of those little things by themselves, they may not really be that big a deal, but when a bunch of them start happening, then they start kicking up dust. And all of these great plans and all of these ideas that we have, they kind of get clouded out by that dust. And if we don't look up, what we realize is we are just in there on Monday just trying to get to Tuesday. And then Wednesday's a terrible day, so I'm hoping to get to Thursday. And we're just kind of trudging through the week. And then another week happens and another. And then it's a month later. And then it's spring break. And then it's graduation. And then it's whatever. What times of reflection do is they give us the ability to look at how it's gone with us over the last few months or couple of years and ask, is that really the way we want to live? Is that the ideal for us? Is this what God is calling us to? Is this what we think? Or do we need to make some changes? But resolutions are tricky because they're individual. Well, the church is a body. It's not just made up of disparate individuals that come because you like the exposed brickwork. In here or whatever it is. We're not just a bunch of people that just happen to come because it's a free time of night and we like a place where we can have soda. I don't know. It's not that. The church is a body. The church is a group of people that are saying that what we are trying to do is we're trying to walk closer to Christ. We're trying to have our thinking more relate to His. We want to try to look at the world the way that He does. And we're doing it together. We're trying to expand the kingdom of God. And we're trying to show what the kingdom looks like to people that aren't in it. We're kind of a picture, or we're supposed to be. We don't always behave like we are, but that's the idea that God had. And so, even though we individually might make resolutions and do things like this, what we also do is we have goals as a body, as a church. And what we want to do is we want to tell you what our goals are, at least for the next 4 months, and I suspect these are gonna continue. These are things that we talk about periodically so that you know what we're up to. You know, it'd be one thing to be going somewhere, well, I really like the exposed brickwork, and, you know, they have soda there, although no ice. And, you know, so there's warm soda, which is kind of cool, kind of Euro. And then, but then you find out that the goals, the thing the church is trying to do, go totally against what you feel like God is doing. That's no good. No good. So what we want to do is talk about where we're going. And when we talk about where we're going, that doesn't mean, well, the elders and the staff and the leaders, they're going and I'm going to observe and wave. That's not what it is. When we talk about this is where we're going, this is where we are going. So we want to go into that tonight. And over breaks and times when I'm trying to reflect on different things, I like to read biographies, autobiographies, accounts of people that have really lived extraordinary lives or done extraordinary things. I've read some really interesting ones. There was a really interesting series on Julius Caesar. It's amazing what he did and crazy, you know, at the same time. I read a really cool one on Genghis Khan. Technically, I learned it's Genghis Khan, but then everybody corrects me, and then I have to correct them back, and I seem like that guy. So, no, it's Genghis. But so anyway, we'll just go with Genghis. And, you know, I've read Patton, I've read just all kinds of different people over the years. But what I like to do when I'm reflecting is get my eyes in the right direction. Make sure I'm looking up through the dust and see, okay, this is what you can do if you really go after something. And I was reading some stuff on Steve Jobs over break. Fascinating guy. Not a guy in a lot of ways that I would want to emulate, but you cannot argue with what he accomplished. I mean, co-founder of Apple, founder of Next, co-founder of Pixar. I don't remember what any of the Pixar movies are, but they're really good. And there are people that can tell Disney versus Pixar. I don't know. They're animated. I can't even tell. But he did some really cool things. Listen to what he says about true satisfaction. The only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work, and the only way to do great work is to love what you do. And when we're talking about this, I want you to be thinking about your job. I want you to be thinking about your classes. I want you to be thinking about the relationships you have. And I want you to think about how you operate within the body of Christ, the church. He shared a quote in his Stanford graduation address. And when he shared at Stanford, he had been through his first scare with pancreatic cancer, and he hadn't had the second one come up yet. But he talked about what it meant to him to know that he was going to die. He went through a part of that pancreatic cancer bout where he believed he was going to die. And he says, remembering you're going to die is the best way to avoid the trap of believing you have something to lose. He said that knowing that he was going to die was actually a good thing. It was a clarifying thing. And I think that there's something to that. There's something to, even though, again, I don't agree with a lot of the way he lived his life and some of the choices that he made along the way. And this is not about any of that. But what he had was he had a clarity. He had a focus. And that's very easy for us not to have, because it's easy for us to look at our lives as just this kind of endless line of weeks ahead of us and months ahead of us. And it'll be this one and then that one and then that one. And it almost feels like they're not precious. They're not a valuable commodity because there's so many of them going out into the future. And when it's not precious, the time doesn't matter. And when the time doesn't matter, the things that we're trying to do with the time don't matter as much. And when those don't matter as much, we just kind of drift into this mediocre kind of life. And when I take time to look at my life. I'm not gunning for mediocre. I probably hit it at times, but I'm not gunning for it. You know, we have problems with some aspects of Steve Jobs' life, but there's another guy that I feel like we could be pretty comfortable in emulating both his passion and the type of life he lived. It's Jesus. Hopefully you're familiar at least somewhat with the guy. But here's what he says in John 4. So the people came streaming from the village to see him, and meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And then the disciples said, "Does someone bring him food while we're gone?" They asked each other. So there's this moment that had occurred because Jesus had sent the disciples out into some surrounding villages to get some food, because this was a season of his ministry where he was doing a lot of work. A lot of people were coming to him. He was preaching to them, and it was very busy all the time. They hadn't eaten, so he sent the disciples to get some food. It's an understandable thing. While the disciples are gone, he sits down at a well because he's thirsty, and there's a Samaritan woman sitting there. Now, according to Jewish protocols and Samaritan ones, Jesus had no business talking to her. It was scandalous that he would do it. She was a single woman. He was a guy by himself. He was a rabbi. You didn't do that if you were a rabbi. That was just not done. And she was Samaritan. If you were a Jewish rabbi, you would not speak to her. Well, Jesus did. So he sits down, and through the course of the conversation, it becomes clear to her that he's the Messiah. He says, "You're right." And then so she's very excited because she's met the Messiah. She's been waiting for him too, like a lot of other people in that area. And so she runs back to her village to tell people about Jesus. And so then they start running back. And so Jesus and his disciples, especially the disciples, they were looking for a time to sit down, have a nice lunch, and relax. And then here comes another crowd. So that's the setting. So people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." This isn't the only time people were like, "Jesus, just take a break. Grab something to eat." Jesus says something super strange. He said, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And just so often the case, at least 50% of the time with the disciples, they have no idea what the guy is talking about when he says this stuff. He says, did somebody bring him food while we were gone? You know, somebody slipped him a fish. You know, he just kind of, he's Jesus, maybe just went, "Fish," you know, and it happened. How did he get food? So they were asking someone bring him food while we were gone. And Jesus says something remarkable. If we can emulate this, I think we're going to do all right. Jesus explains, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. That's my nourishment. One of our two most basic needs, food and shelter. On Maslow's hierarchy of need, got to get those taken care of first before anything else. You're not going to be making pottery until you get these things squared away. He said the most basic thing that I need is not to just eat, even though Jesus had to eat. He was hungry like we were. He'd get tired like we did. He had headaches like we did. He said, the most basic thing, my nourishment, my food, is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. That is a focus that I can get behind. Now, then he goes on. He says, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." So then he's talking about, this is what my food is. My nourishment is to do the work of the one who sent me, or to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. But here's what you say. You say 4 months and then the harvest. That was a Jewish expression. And it was kind of one of those little expressions that would be said. It was kind of like, don't do today what can be put off until tomorrow. It was a procrastination thing. If somebody wanted you to get something done quickly and you don't want to do it, say, 4 months and then the harvest. What you said. So what Jesus is saying is, that's what you say. What I say is this: look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Don't wait. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And he quotes another expression. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. And he says, this one's true. It's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And what he is saying, among a number of things in this section, this is a really dense section, and we really only have a chance to go into the smallest part of it tonight. But what he's saying is there is something that God is doing and God has been doing, and he just wants us to see it and go for it, not to think 4 months and then, 4 months and then, once I get through this part and then, once I'm more ready and then, once I'm in a relationship and then, once I get out of this relationship and then, whatever it is, we have all these reasons that we would say, not now, but then. And if we're honest, when we say that too many times, the then just keeps getting pushed back, and four becomes five, and five becomes six, and six becomes never. And he's saying, now is the time to look to see what the Father is doing and go after it. You know, we just celebrated Martin Luther King's birthday. And when I look at, when I think of someone who embodied passion and courage and focus, he's tough to top in that. You look at his ability to withstand the criticism that he took, withstand the mistreatment that he took, withstand the lack of respect that he endured, the injustice. I get angry when someone cuts me off in traffic. I'm not there where he is yet. But when I'm thinking about what I want to do for my resolutions, when I think about what I want to do as a part of this church, and when I think about what we want to do as this church, I want to have images like what he did emblazoned in my brain. I want to have that at the front so that everything has to filter through it, because when you see examples like that, it just changes the way you look at the things that you're doing. So we have a reading of a portion of the letters from a Birmingham jail. I'd like you to listen to it.
We have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence. But we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. Perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will, and drown your sisters and brothers at will, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on the television, and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told Funtown is closed to colored children, and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people, when you have to concoct an answer for a five-year-old son who is asking, yes, Daddy,
why do white people treat colored people so mean?
When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you, when you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored, when your first name becomes nigger and your middle name becomes boy, however old you are, and your last name becomes John, and your wife and mother are never given the respected title Mrs., when you are harried by day and hunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, constantly living at a tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then will you understand why we can wait no longer. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, that you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience.
When you see that example, when you reflect on what he and so many people went through and still go through today, it sharpens, well, it does a lot of things. Probably just one of the small things that it does is it reminds us that the way that we live our lives matters. The things that we can do with our lives matters. It's harder to just listen to that and see those things and then think, well, just this week is a normal week and the next week is a normal week and 3 months and then the harvest and four and then five and then six and then never. God's telling us there's things he wants us to do. There are things he wants us to be about. Some of these are fun and enjoyable and they bring life, and some of them are inconvenient and difficult, and some of them they don't even work the way that we think they will, and that's not the point. The point is that he has us going in a particular direction, individually and as a body, as the church, and that's what we need to understand. What is that direction? Where are we going? And we look at Paul's example in Philippians 3. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, I am putting everything that I have been able to do for myself, I am putting that, when I compare it to the opportunity to know Christ and become who he made me to be, the two do not compare. Sometimes if you and I were to be honest and we were to say, which is more important, what we want for our life or what we think Christ might want for our life, we may know the right thing to say. That's one of those where the right answer is Jesus. But when we come to how we live it and the way that we make those decisions, those scales start to move a whole lot more. Paul is saying, to the best of my ability, I am saying that as much as I had gained up to that point, it is not anything compared to what I get through Christ. And then he goes on. And I love his honesty in this, because Paul says, this is how I want to live my life. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But, and I love these sentences, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the goal. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's behind, straining for what's ahead, I press on. These are the words, and when you look at Paul's life, he wasn't just saying this and then living a very different way. This was how he lived. These are not the words of someone that was just kind of like just in it, and then, you know, 4 months and then the harvest and then five and then six. When this is squared away, when this can work out, when this could happen, then maybe I will begin. That's not what he did. Forgetting what's behind, straining, pressing on. These are words that need to describe us as we're talking about where we're going in our life, where we're going with our church. So Jesus talked about that his food was to do the will of the one who sent me. So I think we've been able to discern what the will of God is for us. So here's our food for the next several months. And then, like I said, likely this is going to go a lot longer than this. There's four things, just four things that we are going to focus on as a church. And I want you to hear this and say, and really just ask God, is this, do you get a sense that this is what you kind of agree with this? And then I want you to be asking the question, how do I get involved in this? This is not a participation kind of thing. This thing, or this is a participation kind of thing. Let's say the right things with our words, Jim. This is participatory. This is not a spectator type thing. This is something that God wants us to get involved in. So here are four things. The first is really simple. We will disciple faithfully. One of the things that has been true of NLCF for a while is that we really do focus on discipleship, leadership development. And the reason that we do it, the reason that we need to be discipled and we need to disciple others is not some sort of great church growth strategy. It's trademarked by somebody and it's in a book. I guess this is in a book, but not in a more recent book. The reason that we do this is because this is how Jesus said, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. When you are going to class and doing well at those, when you are working hard and doing that, when you are being a good member of your family and friend and all those things, I want you to look at and see that you are called to be a disciple through all of those things. So we will disciple faithfully. In 1 Corinthians 3, and we've been through 1 Corinthians a lot over the last number of months, Paul described himself as a master builder. That what he wanted to do was he wanted to learn how to build well. And the lingo, if you kind of track that back, he wants to disciple well. It was important to him. It needs to be important to us. So what that means is that if you're not in an engaged group with us or a small group with one of the other ministries that comes here, you need to take that step. I really want to encourage you to do that. When you get together with a group of other people that are trying to become more like Christ, that doesn't always work out super smoothly. It's not like it's just one beautiful thing, you know, every time. But it's not about that. It's about coming together with people and saying, in order to grow, the way that God engineered all of us is I need you and you need me and we need to work this out somehow. I encourage you to do that. If you're involved in one and you have friends that ought to be involved in, then invite them. Invite them to ours. Invite them to other people's. It does not matter. But this is something that we need to do. This is something we need to be committed to. Being discipled. Discipling others. Learning and helping learn. We will seek the Spirit's help through prayer aggressively. I know aggressive prayer seems weird. We're going to hit people when their eyes are closed, so that's how we do it. But Matthew 26, when Jesus is getting ready to go, he's getting ready to be arrested. He's praying in the garden. He goes to the disciples and he says, all of you must keep awake. And that word awake, it doesn't just mean actually awake, do not fall asleep. It means to be cautious, to be aware, to be active. So he's saying, you must keep awake, you must be active and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. Then he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are things that we want to do. We want to do them, and it's legit that we want to do them. And the things that we're aiming for are good things. And yet again, those old habits, they pull us back in. Things get busy. We get stressed. We just, things fall away. One of the greatest things that we can do to help with that is to pray together. To pray on our own and to pray with people. At NLCF, we have there are three times a week that our staff get together and we have staff prayer. We pray for you guys, we pray for each other, we just kind of pray for what God is doing. Then we have four other times during the week that we all come, just anybody comes. Monday, it's at, I'm going to get these wrong, 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock at the chapel. Tuesday, it's at 9:30 at night at the loft, our other space right over there. Wednesday, it's at 4 o'clock at the chapel. I'm doing really well so far. And then Thursday, it's at 9 a.m. at Dietz. on campus. No, it's at 8 a.m. Man, that's even the one that I'm, that's the one I leave. That's sad. But I was on a good roll. That's really good for me. So these are times that when we come together, we don't just kind of sit there and say, well, I just got to say something because it's quiet. So let me get a couple sentences out there so I don't have to go again for a while. When we're talking about praying like this, what we're saying is the things that we're asking God to do through our lives, in our lives, and through our church are so significant that if God doesn't help us, they will fail. We don't want to just do things that we can do on our own. It's easier, it's more predictable, but it's boring after a while. Why don't we go after things that are a little nuts? That God needs to be God-sized to do. And let's see how he shows up. We will carefully look for ways to become a more diverse body. Now, when you look at our church overall, remember our church is NLCF, our 11 o'clock and 707. That's our more campus-focused congregation. And then we have New Life, which is our more community-focused congregation. When you look at those two congregations, in general, our church fits about the racial breakdown at Virginia Tech. So the way it kind of looks on campus is the way it kind of looks in here. That being said, Tech ain't very diverse. It's not very good. And we don't want to settle with that. You know, when we hear that, when we read the scriptures, the way that it's talked about, read towards the end of Revelation, and all you get is this imagery of everybody coming together and people that are from all different parts of the globe. And we have, right in this relatively small town in the middle of southwestern Virginia, people from all over the world. What we want to do is we want to see how can we be a part of seeing as many people and as many different groups of people feel comfortable here. And that's something that I don't know how all that works. Some of these things that we feel like God is calling us to, we just feel like this is where he's telling us to go. Sometimes you just have to walk through the door and see what's on the other side, see what happens. But we need to be more diverse because the kingdom is more diverse. And we want to look like the kingdom. We don't want to be satisfied with looking like Tech. We want to look like the kingdom. And finally, we will help those around us through the on-campus food pantry and many other acts of Christ-like love. 1 John 3 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, one of the things that got started about 6 months ago-ish was a food pantry for Virginia Tech students, undergrads and grads. One of the things that's kind of a little-known fact is there is a steadily increasing percentage of people that, because of the increased cost of books, of rent, of tuition, they don't have enough money to eat or eat very well. In my senior year at Tech, my last year at Tech, I was paying a lot of my own expenses, and I can only afford a meal plan that let me eat one meal a day. And I would eat it in the middle of the day, and I would gorge myself trying to get through to the next day. And that's not fun, not healthy at all, but really not fun. There's a special kind of difficulty when you know you're probably going to wake up hungry. And my situation wasn't nearly as bad as a lot of other people's. A lot of international students, they come here, they are married, they have little kids, and they can't afford food or diapers. They can't afford school supplies. And so one of the folks that was a part of the Wesley Foundation started a food pantry. She's a senior this year. She's an undergrad. She said, I'm going to start one because there isn't one for them. Sometimes getting off campus is really hard to do to get to where some of the Montgomery County stuff is. So she started one. And in that food pantry, David, Crystal, and I went to it this past week. She said there's more food than they can give out right now. The problem is they can't keep it open. They can only have it open right now one night for 2.5 hours. One night a week, 4 to 6:30. And they have a desire to have it open more, to get more help, so that people can have greater access to it, so more people can hear about it. And then there's lots of opportunities to get more food and do all that. This thing could really grow. This is a problem that is a relatively easy fix for us. So we just told them if they wanted us to, we would come alongside them. We're not, our name isn't going on anything. We are going to help. This is a problem that should be fixed because the scripture tells us if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in them? Let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to help. So what you got to do is if you want to be a part of that, you got to write your name down on an info card and just put food pantry. And then what we're going to do next week is we're going to have a, well, not next week here because we'll be Super Bowling. We will figure out how to get an info session so that we can look at how we can actually be a meaningful help and the ways that they need help and how the things that we can do so that our help is actually a help to them. And so if that's something that you're even remotely thinking about, just write it down and let's go after this and let's just fix it. Let's at least fix it a little bit here. These are the things. We're going to disciple. And so if you're not in a small group anywhere, then just write it down on your card and we can help you get connected with another group if you've got friends in another group or if you want to be one of our engaged groups. We can help you figure that out. If you've thought, you know, it'd be nice to do some you know, group prayer kind of stuff, but I don't know quite how to do it. I don't know how you're supposed to do it, if you have to use it. All that kind of stuff. If you've ever felt like, I should just do that a little more, write it down, and then we can help figure out how to help you with that. If you have a sense of how we can walk through that door and allow NLCF and help NLCF to become a more diverse, more kingdom-looking place, then write it down and tell us so we can figure this stuff out and get moving. And if you want to help with the food pantry, write it down so that we can take these next steps. This is not guilt that gets you to do it. But let's get after some of this stuff. It's not 4 months and then the harvest. It's not 5 months and then the harvest. It's now. These are the things we're going after. I love this quote from Steve Jobs as well. I think it's from his movie. It is from his movie. He said, here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers. This sounds like the Breakfast Club a little bit when it kind of goes, like, I just have to get past that. It gets better. The troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them, but the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the ones who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are the ones who do. It's not 4 months and then, 5 months and then. It's now. Doing what we can, the way we are, as flawed as we are, as imperfectly as we will. But we know where we're trying to go, and we're going to go there together, so we're not going to fall down as much because we've got others around us to help. That's where we're going. Let's link up and join, because here's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So these are our words. So now let's just do it. Let's pray. God, I don't know how we're going to do everything you want us to do. And I don't claim to believe or suggest that we're going to do it well all the time. Lord, we're broken. And it's part of the reason we need to do it together so we can help one another get these things. Lord, and this isn't some sort of Jesus treadmill that we're on, that we just do more and more God stuff, produce more and more God units, and then somehow you're more pleased with us. We don't earn your being pleased with us by doing this. We do this stuff because you have chosen in your love to already be pleased with us, to already have forgiven us. So God, let us live that out. Let us show this world that the good news is good news. Lord, let's get after some kingdom stuff and see what you want to do when you get after it with us. God, we love you. Amen.